Well, good morning, church. Let me say up front, I hope you don't mind we invented a new decorating style, and we call it like pre-mod, remod construction type look. So if you have not heard the story, I just want to real quick, I'll tell the story and do a couple of things. One, apologize. I cannot stand lack of communication, and I hope you feel anyway, especially if you're watching online. Last week, we did the best we could to put the word out as much as possible. But last month, Monday morning before last, so 2 weeks ago, my wife showed up at the office. I was actually going to take a few hours off that morning, drink my coffee, watch TV, read my Bible, do my little church service. And Melanie calls me just in a panic. There's water everywhere. And she sounded just like that, too. So Bob and I run up here, and we'll just call it a plumbing malfunction. And there was water everywhere, 2 or 3 inches deep out into the sanctuary where we are. It touched every room but the two rooms that are storage rooms to my right and to my left. So needless to say, it was a big deal. So we put out the word. We had the restoration crews here doing their thing. And so I'm just going to ask you to be patient with us. We're going to make sure to do our best that we can still meet. We got some contractors in to come put some sheetrock up for us, because until about Friday, you could sit in here and see straight into the women's bathroom, which we figured was probably not a good idea. So we've got that fixed, and they're going to be coming in doing sheetrock, and we'll have to do all new carpet, all new flooring in the offices, the nursing mother's room, the prayer room, the bathrooms. It all have to be done. So we're just going to tell you now to be patient. We will do our best to communicate. Should anything arise, let me say and offer you this too. If you don't follow us, if you're not on social media, you don't do social media, then we ask you to at least download whatever phone you have, Android or Apple. Go and download our BC app. Just type in BC Sylvania. And if you can't do it, find somebody under the age of 18 and they'll just do it for you. But we send out alerts on that, and it gives us updates. Like if something were to happen, we can get in touch with you. But we'll be on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter as well, and we'll do our best to communicate. So if we missed you, I don't think anybody showed up last week, because we tried our best to get the word out. And I think we did okay, but if you did, then I apologize. You guys who are still watching us online, it didn't affect you at all, because we were obviously online last week. Well, during this time, last week, we're doing our What's Next series. And if you're visiting with us or just checking us out, What's Next is kind of a series I do every year about this time, because it has everything to do with our vision, everything to do with our why we do what we do. And so last week, I kind of pushed pause on that and just shared kind of how the week was and some things God taught me. And so I wanted to come back today, and we're going to begin to talk about those things. They essentially break down to the things that hopefully you noticed on the way in if you're visiting with us. It says, know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. And those are the four things we build and do everything we do here around, because they come from this idea that in the Old Testament, God tells the people of Israel, there's basically four promises that all the other promises of God all come out of. And these are God's wants. So our wants, or his wants, have become our why, and we build everything we do around that. So I'm going to kind of give you a quick recap, but here's what we do. Here's what God wants. He wants lost people saved. Nothing matters. Nothing else matters in the walk with God, the relationship with God, until this happens. Once lost people are saved, you want saved people pastored, cared for. Some people would say shepherded. That's where we bring healing. We help bind wounds, the Bible calls it. We help you get past maybe past hurts and relationships. Then we go from saved people pastored to pastored people trained. Trained in their gifts. You have a calling. You weren't put on this earth just to suck air. Everyone in the room has something that God created them to do, to be a part of something bigger than them, to be a part of the kingdom. And that makes up the fourth one. Once your pastor people are trained, he wants trained people mobilized. This is the essence of the Great Commission, where God said, hey, now that you all know Jesus, now go out and tell more people about me. And these are God's whys, and that translates into our what. It translates into what we do and every aspect of the church. You see, God's first promise is he just has to get you out. He has to get you out of the place that you're in, because nothing can change. In the Old Testament, the Bible says that God was getting his people out of Egypt. He didn't ask anything from them. He just wanted to get them out. He's not asking anything from us except to allow him to get us out. He's not after changing you. He's not after making you pray and beg. He's not after you to beat yourself up or to go to more church services. He doesn't want you just to be nice. That doesn't move God. He doesn't want you just to get cleaned up. But you need to know this next phrase, and I put it on the slide for you. You don't get yourself right to know God. You know God so he can make you right. This idea that we can do it ourselves, and there's a lot of, you know, don't get me wrong, there are a lot of good self-help books that will help you straighten things out. But there's not a book that can get you into heaven. There's not a book that can heal your soul. There's not a book that can pay the price that we owe on sin in our lives. That's why we say, lost people saved, we would say, know God. Lost people saved, you'll see the square everywhere. And that for us is just salvation. Again, salvation is not trying to get your life right. Salvation is coming to God and letting him make your life right. God's greatest desire is for you and I to know him. You and I to know him. And see, what we'll use the example, and you hear it a lot. We talk about Pharaoh and the people of God. Because Pharaoh, the ruler over Egypt, did a lot of things to the Jewish people to control them, because he knew they were God's people. And he had to try to keep them under control. You see, God's greatest desire is to know us. I mean, it's not to be religious. Religious is not what God wants. Religious is not, he didn't come to follow rules. Because we all start in this place of knowing God. We're all trapped in sin with no way out. But at the same time, we're also dealing with hate, anger, fear, hurts from other relationships, hurts from abuses. We're all dealing with these things. And see, the devil's goal, as Pharaoh's was to keep you trapped. If he can keep us feeling trapped, like we have no way out, then we won't move on. You see, the slaves in Egypt were forced to make bricks. And Pharaoh kept upping the quota so that they could never reach it. He would move the goalposts. It would be like in football, if you crossed the goal line, the referee said, no, sorry, we just moved it 10 yards down. That didn't count. Because he knew he just kept them feeling trapped, like they could never find their way out. They were forced to do something, forced to act and carry out an action, knowing they were never going to be able to reach it. You see, the thing for us, we become slave to our own habits, attached to them. We're trying to do something that is not going to change anything. It might make us feel better, but emotions, debt. You know, debt, people deal with life, some of us, by just going in debt. We just spend money we don't have. We become slave to these habits, bitterness, fear. They all force us into actions, even when we know. Now, let's be honest, if you're online watching, just be honest with me. Anybody ever done something knowing this was a bad idea? Done something like, this is going to hurt? You know, guys, that rifle, that gun that's just going to change the world, and you know you don't need it, but you do it anyway. The car, maybe, the vehicle. And it's not a heaven or hell issue, but it's things that it forces us to act. We become attached to these things, and it makes us act in a way that we know we're never going to be able to get out of it. And it doesn't change how we feel. You see, the devil just wants to keep you feeling trapped. And I've noticed here, I've been in Screven County in Sylvania for about 20 years now. And it's probably true everywhere, but I'll just talk to our community. We become trapped by our own, we become loyal to things, to hobbies, to traditions, knowing that they're really not helping us. We become slaves or stuck in relationships just because that's the way it's always been. They just weigh you down. You end up serving it. We know, I mean, some of us have probably been in families and where you bend everything to make this tradition happen, to make this happen, knowing it's not going to help you at all. Or we maybe push God to the side, but you're trapped nonetheless. And don't have to be bad things that does it. It's just things that become between you and God. See, the Bible says in John chapter 8, verse 34 and 35, he says, "Verily, truly, I tell you that everyone who sins, you're stuck in it. You're a slave to it. Slave has no choice. Slave has to do what the master says. Now, a slave has no," and I love this phrasing here, and I think this is what God is after. "A slave has no permanent place in the family." But God doesn't call us slaves. What does he call us? Sons and daughters. He says, "But a son belongs forever." See, a son or a member of the family, whether you're married into the family or biologically in the family, you have the freedom to come and go, to be a part of the family, to partake in the family. As a slave, you don't. You're told where to go, where to do. There's no freedom in that relationship. So if he can keep you feeling trapped, the other thing that Pharaoh would do is he tried to keep them from God's plan. See, God's will and God's plan was that we'd be able to have a free relationship with him, that permanent place. And Pharaoh kept them trapped, but he also, this is what the devil does to us too, he also keeps us feeling empty, feeling like there's got to be more. And I'm not saying if you're in one church and saying, "Hey, there's got to be more," to another church, but just in life, there has to be more. God, there's got to be more to this. This is just, this can't be it. Anybody ever had those days? Like, "God, this can't be everything. It's got to be bigger than this. There's got to be more to this." You see, it's unfulfilled and hopeless. And I've said this before, and I'm going to say this again. Let me preface what I'm going to say with I'm going to say this as much love as you can hear in my voice. But see, Pharaoh, how he kept them feeling empty is he tried to destroy the Israelites' potential. How did he do that? One of the ways was at one point he ordered all Israelite baby boys to be thrown into the river. In other words, killed. He erased a whole generation of Israelites, trying to destroy the potential of the Jewish people. He knew their potential, much like I know yours. And I know that you have much more in you than you can imagine. God created purpose would not allow the Israelites to remain slaves. Your creative purpose, the reason you're here, God doesn't want you to stay in this place of emptiness, stay in this place of unfulfillment. And that's exactly what the devil wants to do, is never see us reach our creative purpose. And again, I say this in love, and this is not given our political climate right now, please hear me. Please listen online, all of you Twitter haters. This is not a political statement. It's just truth. I think this is why abortion is such a big deal in our day. Do you know that since 1973, we're approaching 70 plus million babies have been erased? And the devil's mind potential for God's people. Ha ha, I've taken out the next Billy Graham. I've taken out the next Mother Teresa. I've taken out the next, you know, whoever that can change the world. Erasing potential. For generations, the devil's trying to take out babies. And if he can't take them out before they're born, then he goes after them in all kinds of crazy ways. They just had 40 children who were rescued in Georgia that were all crammed into a double-wide trailer being sold and trafficked. This is just last week. Google it. Look it up. It happened. Some of you probably saw it. Some of you are nodding your head because you see it. See, what does that do to us as a people? It keeps, when you don't reach your potential and he erased potential, it keeps you feeling empty. And you keep that feeling of, "I have so much more potential in my life." And I'm going to be honest with you. There were several years ago that I battled with this. Melanie will tell you, probably about the span of a year, I struggled. Because I could feel God trying to do more in my life, trying to push me along in ministry. But I had this thought in the back of my mind, I'm not good enough. Matter of fact, I was told point blank, you're not good enough. You'll never be able to do what I'm doing right now. Not speak, but lead. You're never going to be able, you're just not good enough, and you're always going to be a number two. And I bought it for a while. Until God told me one day, no, I've created you to do more. And it's not about numbers, it's not about size, but I felt like God had something more for me to do. The devil wants you to run your life unfulfilled and empty. The last thing Pharaoh did to the Israelites, they had to make bricks. But then he said, now, that's just not enough. He also told them, now, in order to make the bricks, you're going to have to go collect the materials to make the bricks. But I'm not lowering the amount of bricks you need to make. So when you're done making bricks, you need to go collect the material. And if you don't have the material to make the bricks, and you don't make the right number of bricks, then I'm going to come down on you. And then it was just an endless cycle. He kept them feeling empty and unfulfilled, not reaching God's potential. And by making them collect materials, he kept them feeling exhausted. Now, this is where we're all going to have to be open, really kind of looking ourselves. I will tell you, in the last 2 weeks, I have been exhausted. They didn't teach us back when you went to seminary what to do when the plumbing fails. There's no book on that. They didn't have, like, you know, Catastrophes 101 in the church. You just deal with it. And I said this last week, and there was part, it's definitely true, but I'm seeing it now from the other side. If you watched the message last week, there was about 3 days where I'm like, God, I don't know what you're up to. Is this you? Did you cause this flood? Can you fix it? What's good going to come out of this? I really was questioning, just kind of anger with God. Like, what are you doing, God? This can't be right. And I did it out of exhaustion. And what Pharaoh would do and what the devil does to us is he just tries to keep you exhausted. Now, we live in an area, in a community, especially if you work shift work. Or I know a lot of you work crazy hours, like especially some of you guys I know that work at the nuclear plant. Like, they have y'all on shutdowns and they basically own you for a month or two. And I get it. Some of you own your own businesses and... Like we would hear, if we don't do it, it doesn't happen. But I think the devil gets us, and how this connects to knowing God is he keeps us so empty, so trapped, and so exhausted that we can't really even hear the knock of God. We can't even hear it. We're so wiped. Last week, and I said this in the message last week, I noticed myself getting unusually short with my wife, with my kids. Like answering them a simple question, hey, Daddy, can I get some juice? Yes, I don't care if you get juice. Go get juice. And that wasn't me. And if some of us just having kids, you know, that's the 40th time at today you've asked if you could do it. Yes, you can. But we stay so exhausted. We're just trying to keep our heads above water. And that's what Pharaoh was trying to do to the people, just trying to keep them so tired, so exhausted, so empty, so unfulfilled, that they didn't have time to worry about God. You see, the devil's doing the same thing to people today. We're just trying to keep our heads and up and maintain life. And I want to share with you something a pastor friend of mine told me, and this is so true. Burnout does not come from doing too much. Most of us think, well, I'm burned out because I worked 40, 50, 60. I talked to a guy the other day. I worked like 74 hours this week. And I get it. We got stuff that has to be done. Those of you who farm, I know when it's time to harvest, you got to get it in. When it's dry, you got to get it. Before it gets wet, then it's ruined. I get all of that. But it's just like we keep piling stuff on in life, and then we think, well, I'm burned out because I'm doing too much. But no, you're burned out because we do too much. Go back to the previous one. You're burned out because you do too much that doesn't matter. Now, I'm not saying that I'll just give you my afternoon. Normally on Sundays, by the time I get to 2 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, my body, it's the only time during the week, my body at 2 o'clock says, time to turn off. and I sit on the couch and usually turn on something mind-numbing like NASCAR that just goes around and around. And then you get bored and you wake up and it's like, you know, the race is over. I'm not talking about just, no, there's purpose in that. The Bible says on Sunday, actually, that we're supposed to Sabbath and rest. But when we're continually doing things that aren't taking us toward our purpose, that aren't moving us forward, doing things with no purpose. And see, here's the problem. And if you don't know God, if you've never met Jesus, you need to hear me. You may think you're on the right path and you may feel like, well, I'm getting a job and I'm moving forward and family's good. But the truth of the matter is, until you know God, you'll never live fulfilled. You'll never live in your purpose. You'll never find why God put you on this earth. It just won't happen. If this is where you find yourself, trapped, empty, exhausted, then I need you to ask yourself two questions. The first one is, how did I get here? Are you far from God? Have you never just made God and met Jesus and let him come into your life? Two, is it a relationship? Is something else pulling you away from God? Three, some of you have been in church. Have you been wounded by a church? You know, there are a lot of Christians now who will tell you, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, I serve God, but I am not going back to church. They've been hurt by a pastor, they've been wounded, maybe by hurt by somebody else in the church. Or maybe it's just, and we all know what this is like, I'm tired, I'm not going today, I'm not even logging in online. And then next week, oh, we got, you know, so-and-so called, we got to run to a party, we got to go to, you know, here or there. And before you know it, a month, 2 months, 3 months, it's a slide into just being distant from God, which keeps you trapped, exhausted, and empty. How did I get here? How did I find myself here? And the thing you need to know is if you are saying, God, I'm away from God, is you're not alone. You're not alone even if you're saved. There's other Christians who have done the same thing and are in the same boat. One, how did I get here? And then two, probably the more important question, is how do I get out? And this is why knowing God is first. This is why knowing God is the highest priority, not only for God, but because it is God's highest priority, it's our highest priority. How do I get out? You see, God made the first promise. Lost people saved. How do we do that? By knowing God. He made the first promise the easiest. Because he's not asking anything of you other than just receive it. He's not asking you, remember again, to change. Actually, this one stands alone from the other three. No, God is separate, really, from find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. See, the other three requires us to do something. The first one requires us to do nothing but receive it because it's free. You can't do anything to earn it. No one can add any requirements for you to receive it. If somebody ever tells you, and I've had people come to me, I think I'm saved, but I've not been baptized in water. If somebody ties things together, they're telling you a lie. The Bible says there's one way by which man can be saved, and that's by receiving Jesus. Do you need to be water baptized? Certainly. Is water baptism a command of God? Yes. But just when you get saved, your salvation happens when you receive Jesus. Jesus, yes. I'm sorry. Forgive me of my sins. I receive you. You're not saved when we dunk you into the water. That's simply an outward sign of an inward change. I had somebody tell me this. If you've grown up in a Pentecostal charismatic church before, maybe you've heard this. Oh, you're not saved. We haven't heard you pray in tongues. Is tongues a real thing? Yes. Is it tied to salvation? Absolutely not. Don't let ever anybody add something to it. What are they trying to do? They're trying to give you more bricks to make. They're trying to do what Pharaoh did, and devil's trying to give you more to do, knowing that you'll never be able to do it because you'll never feel saved. Salvation is not that. Salvation is simply Jesus, yes. I've messed up. I need you to pay a bill that I can't pay. Yes. That's simply it. Okay, well, how do we do it? How do I get out? I'll give you a couple quick things. The first thing is take the first step. God would use the word repent. You see, we make repent to be this evangelistic, mean, nasty, dirty word, like the guy standing on the corner. Anybody ever, if you, I know at most colleges there's always one guy, like the crazy guy in a, he wears a suit and a tie, and it's 150 degrees outside, and he's in a three-piece suit. He usually stands on a bench, and he's screaming at people, "You're all going to hell. You're all going to hell. Don't drink. Don't smoke. Don't talk to those who do. You're all going to hell. You need to repent, repent, repent." See, that is not what God says. He does say you repent. But a repent is simply just a change of direction. Some would tell you, well, you need to kind of scourge yourself and beat yourself up and make God really believe that you're sorry. That's not it either. I think it's in South America, and Melly may help me if I remember, but there's a whole sect of this weird, twisted Christianity. It's in South America or maybe Central America. And they believe that once a year, they crawl from one place in their city down, and they have this street, it's called, translates, the Street of Blood. They crawl on their knees to the church. And by the time they get there, they're bleeding and all cut up. What are they trying to do? They're just trying to prove to God that we're sorry, so we're going to come and grovel. See, that's not what God's after. Repentance is just changing your direction. Look what the Bible says happens when you do in 2 Corinthians 6. It says, hey, come out from among the unbelievers. In other words, you got to make a decision. That's all you need to do. Separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch, get out of that stuff. I'll talk about this in a minute, but Mabel's here, and so she'll laugh, because I told them we can't tell this story anywhere else, but I tell it here. For those of you who have babies, and when they're little and newborns, that's when I like them, because even the poop's not a big a deal. But it's like you start introducing man-made food, and suddenly that poop just takes on a whole new level of nasty, right? And we all know a baby has pooped. How? Come on now. Yeah, well, you smell it. Now, granted, you can't walk up to some kids and they're going, and you know what they're doing. But you know a baby has filled his diaper when you smell it. And you need to know this, and this is, I'm being graphic on purpose, that when God walks up to you, he already knows you stink. And the move to receive God, he's not trying at that point to get the stink off of you. He's just trying to get you out of that dirty diaper and over to a place that's clean. Because once you take that diaper off that child still what? Stinks. It's got to be cleaned up. There's a process. There's a process to getting from point A to point B. And all God's saying in repentance is, just let me change. Let me help you over to this place. Let me get you out of this life that you're trapped in, that you're trying to kick this addiction and you can't, that you're trying to kick this relationship, this cycle you're in, that you're trying to get out of depression. You're trying, and it's just not going to work because you're standing in poop. And when you stand in poop, guess what? You smell like poop. And then when you go, you track it all over your life, and then you track it all over everybody else's life. When Emma was little, she went through a phase where she would take her diaper off, and then you never knew where you were going to find it. Just believe Jesus, you didn't step in it. Anybody had some of those kids? Or you come in and it's like slung across the wall, what you take it everywhere with you. And all God's asking you to do, I just need to get you out of that place. And the first step is just saying, God, okay, get me out of this filthy place. And the Bible says, I'm going to welcome you. And then remember the word, the permanent place in the family. Look what God says. And I will be your father, and you're going to be my sons and daughters, says the dude who's in charge, says the guy who created you. All you had to do is let him separate you out from the mess you were in, and I will be your father. The second thing you're going to have to do in this process, knowing God's set apart, but you need to do this. Number two is you need to be able to let it go. And the great words of Elsa, not Elsa, who said it? Yeah, Frozen, Elsa. You need to let it go. There are some things in our lives we're trying. We let God get us out. How do I get out of this mess? You let God move you, but then we quit trying to crawl back into the diaper. There are a lot of us that do that. And if you went and caught your toddler getting a diaper out of the trash can and trying to put it back on, you'd be upset. Yet a lot of us do that with God. He gets us out. We make it to God, I receive you, but I just can't let that go. And then we go right back into it. We don't let it go. You see, God uses the word surrender. It is the surrender of hands up. God, I give up. I give up. I can't do this anymore. I can't. I was watching. I like some of the old shows like MASH and one of those old shows. And there's a show. There's an episode of MASH where I guess Hawkeye and BJ, if you know those characters, and they're in a Jeep, and all of a sudden this North Korean guy, he's a happy-go-lucky guy, he jumps out in front of them with a gun. Well, they're both worried that they're going to shoot each other, so all three of them are standing there with their hands in the air. But the Korean guy is just simply trying to surrender to them, but he doesn't speak English, and they don't speak Korean, so they're just standing there, and the whole show is about this Korean guy that's trying to surrender to them, but they're trying to surrender to him. And see, God, all God's doing is just asking us just to do that, just to give up. God, I'm going to let this go. I'm going to let that hurt go. I may still feel it, but I'm going to let you help me heal it. God, I may still carry it and want to pick it up, but I'm going to walk away. I'm going to let some things go. People think God wants you to suffer and learn your lesson. That's not true. All he asks you to do is surrender. He just asks for us to let go of parts of our life. If we're all honest, we already know it's not good for me. This part of my life, I need to walk away from it. And here's the thing you need to know, and this is why we're talking about letting it go, because God's not going to force you. Even if you say, Jesus, I'm sorry, I repent, I receive you, and you step over, he's not going to force you to let go of those things. He wants you to, and until you do, those things are going to still rule your life. Now, this is not a change in salvation. That doesn't mean you're unsaved. It just means you're going to struggle here on earth. You have to be able to surrender and let it go. And I've told this story before, so if you heard it, I'm sorry, but it's the best story I can do. And this will actually be Mabel's first time to hear a story about her. She gives me a hard time because I told her, you live in a pastor's house and everything we do is available for sermons. But I never embarrassed them on purpose. But I've told this story many times before. When she was probably a year or two old, Melanie had gone out, left me with the kids. I leave the kitchen, and I come back into the kitchen, and there sits Mabel, who is smarter than your average bear, holding a knife by the blade, a serrated steak knife. And I panicked. I'm like, oh, I've failed. She's going to slice her fingers off. Melanie's going to come home. And this is all going to go south real quick. And so I had the Holy Spirit, God-inspired idea of, well, if she'll go potty, if I give her a Skittle, maybe she'll give me that knife if I give her a Skittle too. And so I ran and got candy and brought it to her and said, Mabel, I'll trade you. I didn't want her to know that what was in her hand scared me. I didn't want it to scare her, and I didn't want her to pull it or do anything with it. And so all I could think was, I have to figure out a way, and I think this is what God does with us. I have to figure out a way to get her to do that. Because if I don't, and here's what people think. People think God the Father just says, Mabel, give me that knife, and grab the end of it and yank it out of her hand. What does that do? That cuts you. God doesn't want to hurt you. He wants to clean you up, but he's not going to hurt you to do it. So I gave Mabel the Skittle. She opened her mouth. I dropped it in. And when I did, the focus went to the Skittle and her hand opened up. And there's some of you this morning, that's all God's asking you to do. He's got an offer for you. He's got a Skittle for you of eternity with him, a relationship with him, to a healing in your life, of removal of this feeling of exhaustion and emptiness. And it all comes down to opening of the hand. See, God didn't send Jesus here with a set of rules to make you religious. If I'm honest, I don't like religious people. They get on my nerves because they're usually fit what the Bible calls those Pharisees. They're usually hypocritical, and they look down on you when you... I'll go back to the poop idea. They have that idea that theirs don't stink, right? Like you're high and mighty. That God's not after the religious piety and us. He's great if you can name all the books of the Bible. But you know, if you can't, he doesn't knock you down a notch for it. He doesn't. Oh, you're gonna take a crown out of your jewel. A jewel out of your crown in heaven, because you can't name all the books of the Bible in order. You see, all God's after is what he wants is relationship. That's it. A relationship, an assigning of our heart to him. In the same way when I met Melanie, my heart was now assigned to her, and it has been for 21 years. It's a getting to know each other. It's a him wanting us to know him. Look what the Bible says in Mark chapter 8. It says, and this is out of I use the Message. It's a paraphrase, but I just like the way this version reads. It says, anyone who intends to come with me has to do what? Let him lead. You're not in the driver's seat. This one speaks to me because I can't stand riding in the passenger seat. For 21 years, Melanie can probably count on her fingers how many times she's driven with me in the car. And three of them, one was after my wisdom teeth, and the second one was after I had a hernia surgery, so I couldn't drive anyway. But that's it. I drive. When I'm not driving, I've got the emergency brake over there. I'm pumping it. Or on the gas pedal, like, come on, speed up. But see, all of us, you can't do that with God. And he says, I'm in the driver's seat. You're not. Look how this verse finishes. It says, follow me, and I'll show you how. And this phrase speaks more today to our society than I think we know. Self-help is no help at all. The only way to go is self-sacrifice. My way. The only way you're going to save yourself is to let go and give it up. To surrender. To let God take it. And then walk behind him and let him show you how. You see, God's idea of relationship is this. For you to know him as well as he already knows you. That's the gap that we're learning to close in this relationship. He knew you before you were even in your mother's womb. The Bible says he knows the number of hairs, the lack of number of hairs on your head. He knows every intimate detail about you. And all he's offering is that I'm willing to tell you every intimate detail about me. He's after a relationship. It's about relationship. Relationship. He made you so you can know him. All three of these things, of taking the first step, letting it go, and relationship. Look at this verse. James chapter 4, verse 6. No, I'm sorry. I didn't give it to you. I'm sorry. It says this in James chapter 4, verse 8. It says, come close to God, and he will come close to you. So come close to me. In other words, take that first step. Notice he didn't say, get the stink off of you before you come. Don't smell bad. Don't look bad. I had a friend tell me one time that he went to a church. He was a heavy drinker, and he got up and just said, I'm going to church. And he walked in. He smelled like alcohol. He smelled like the bar. He was hungover, and it wasn't a local church here. It was in another city. And he walked to the front door, and the person at the front door told him, you need to go home and clean up before you can come in here. Now, let me tell you something. Members of Believers Church, you've never seen me get ugly and angry, but if I ever find out that somebody has told somebody at those front doors that they can't come in, you're going to see one upset pastor. Because God never put anything on any of us. He said, bring your mess, bring your baggage, bring your alcohol, bring your drugs, bring your... Even at one point, Jesus looks at a woman and says, hey, you've got four husbands, but I still love you. And the guy you're with now is not even your husband, right? He didn't put anything on us. We'll never turn anybody away. We did have somebody one time say, well, what if I come with no clothes on? Then we're going to have to find something to wrap you up in, but you'll still come in. We're not going to turn people away. Come close to God, and the Bible says that he'll come close to you. Wash your hands, the Bible says, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. You see, it's all about relationship, and you can't have a foot in both. You can't be in and straddle the fence. It doesn't work. It will literally tear you apart because your flesh will keep going one way and your spirit inside of you is trying to get you to go the other way, to follow God, and it just doesn't work. You can't be in both places at the same time. Knowing God is all about relationship. Worship team, you guys can come on up. But this is why, I'm going to bring this back to knowing God. This is why lost people saved, saved people pastored, pastored people trained, trained people mobilized. This is our know God. And this is why knowing God is our highest priority, because without knowing God, you can't find freedom, you can't discover purpose, and you can't make, and when we say make a difference, we mean being a part of something that's bigger than you, that you could never do on your own, and that has eternal purpose. That's what we mean here when we say make a difference. We make a difference a lot with in Project 216, where we'll feed kids and we, you know, get anything they need. We've bought beds and mirrors and tennis shoes and clothes and all those kind of things. And that's making a difference. But it's all done with the intention to make an eternal difference. Because if that kid does not find Jesus and meet Jesus, and we're hoping our intent is the love of God will lead them to it, then we've done nothing but solve a temporary problem and miss the eternal issue. That's our goal. Knowing God is our priority, because without knowing God, the other three can't happen. And we try to create a place. I want you to know this, that for those of you who are visiting, I think we got a pretty good thing going here. But I'll say this. I hate to use the word program, but I will. I don't program for saved people. We program because there are lots of unsaved people out there that need to be in here so they can be saved. And sometimes it's not as much fun on a Sunday morning. But Sunday morning is where we, 99% of the time, encounter people, let people encounter God, and people come to know Jesus. And we focus. We try not just to build a church to keep church people happy. Because if we're just trying to keep each other happy, we're not bringing people in. And then we have people look at somebody at the door and go, well, you can't come in because you're not like us. And that doesn't work for me. That's not why we're here. That my heart is this, that we're a church in a place, whether watching online or here in the room, a place where we get excited about a room full of people who don't know God. I love every one of you, even some of you I haven't met yet. But I'm not going to be disappointed if I have to ask you as a saved person to move over there out of the way, maybe, and let some unsaved people sit right here. Because the Bible, this is not in my notes, but it's just in my heart. Let me share it. The Bible is always about the one, the lost, and the one that needs found. The 99, the parable in the New Testament, he has 99 coins, he loses one. What does he do? Say, oh, well, no, he goes after the one. He has sheep, he loses a sheep. What does he do? Goes after the one. That's what we're doing. We want that one to know God, take one step, and start the process with us. And there are some of you in the room today, that's you. That's you today. You say, Clint, I need to take one step. Maybe you've been in church before and you've walked away, or maybe this is all new to you. Either way, the Bible says it starts with the word repentance. We surrender, and then we just let go and let God have his way. Salvation starts with just receiving him. So before we go, we're going to close here. We're going to sing one more song and get out of here. So why don't you bow your heads, close your eyes. If there's anybody in the room, we never close the service here. God put it on my heart years ago. We just never close the service without offering people a chance to take one step and meet Jesus. If that's you this morning, if you're online watching, then just say something like this. simple. Say, Jesus, I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. I repent. I'm changing my direction. God, I need you to help me. And I receive everything you have for me now. In Jesus' name, amen. And the Bible says that now you're saved, your eternity is secure, and this relationship can start. For the rest of us, knowing God is our priority for the people around us. Knowing God is our priority for the people sitting in the office next to you, sitting in line at the grocery store, in the car next to you, in this city, in our community, knowing God. Not going to church. Going to church doesn't get you saved. Doesn't get you to heaven. Knowing God, knowing Jesus, gets you to heaven and changes eternity. Amen.